outside they may have that appearance, but they're not. And it's not an uncommon practice in the faith. So this struggle to be pure is just that. It is a struggle. And if your heart is right with God, it is a genuine struggle, not a false one. So you keep on. How many times did Peter fall? I mean, years after the Lord's resurrection.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Today, Pastor Rick is in the studio with host Lee Blue. Now, here's Pastor Rick and Lee with today's special edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Cross Reference Radio. I'm Lee Blue, and I'm sitting here with Pastor Rick Gaston, and we take Fridays to talk about the Bible and faith and living in the Christian culture, and we take a brief pause from the verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And we're not sure how many Fridays in a row we'll go down this path. A lot of that will be based on your response to how things are going. But we certainly feel led to do that now, and we wanted to jump into another topic. After last Friday, we began talking a little bit to Pastor Rick about a relationship that he's just started with somebody that he's hiring to do some work for him, and when it became known that both of them shared a similar interest in with steelworking and construction and so forth, that suddenly the language and the tone of the relationship got a little more casual and opened up a little bit, and I wanted to bring that out a little bit, because a lot of times people don't really think that language matters, and I've had conversations with folks that say, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter if you cuss or whatever it might be. But of course, on the other hand, it does matter. Words mean things, and your character means something, and your witness means something. So I wanted to ask Pastor Rick, what do you think about language? And you know, oftentimes before you're saved or whatever, you stub your toe, and the next thing you know, all kinds of words are flying all over the room. What do you think about that? What do you think about language, anger, temper, your witness? You know, what are your initial thoughts on all of that?
Well, hopefully my thoughts are not my opinions, but the product of the Scripture, as I know all believers would like it to be. Colossians chapter 4, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so there the Scripture is telling us right out that language is important, because Jesus had made it clear, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you say is the product of what's in your heart. And the heart in Scripture is the entirety of the individual. It's the thinking, the intellect. It is the feelings, the emotions, and it is the self-will, or the yielded self-will to God, the will of the person. It is the soul of the person. So it is a big deal what comes out of our mouth. And but it doesn't, you know, Christianity is not magic. It is actually opposed to what men would call magic. There's no force in the universe that we're trying to tap into. There's a person whom we know, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it is his character that we are devoted to wanting to be transformed to. So Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or transformed into what? The image of Christ, to be like Christ. So in this endeavor, this quest to be like our Savior, we have been told to be perfect, to be matured, to be holy. Be you perfect, for your Father in heaven is holy. Jesus taught it. Peter, of course, brings it up and repeats it in his a letter. So to be like Christ, to have speech that is seasoned with salt, that is worth preserving, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they required salt as to be a part of the approach to God. That preserving influence, that which salt is not an is an agent that does not cleanse so much as it preserves, it arrests the corruption. And this is to be how we are to guard our mouths.
So it seems like society in general is just getting worse in this regard. Like, you can't really watch a YouTube video anymore. Just a couple nights ago, we've been watching these YouTube videos called Dude Perfect, where these guys go out there and, you know, do these amazing basketball shots or trick archery shots or whatever. And it's just really exciting to watch. And the children love it. And so then we were... there was another video by a different group that looked kind of like the same sort of a thing. And, you know, as YouTube plays, you know, oftentimes, you know, the next video just kind of starts without you. Like, if you don't do anything to stop it, it just will play. And the next thing there was a video about duct tape and whether or not you could make a wall of duct tape and then bash through it with certain things. You know, that's exciting to watch. Well, of course, the language was over the top. I had to immediately stop it. It caused a big problem. And then, of course, what if you're in a workplace and everybody talks like that? Or, you know, here you are trying to be a Christian. You're trying to clean up your language, and you're just assaulted with this kind of vocabulary all over the place and the stuff you see on TV, your friends, your coworkers. And if you don't talk like that, then you stick out. So, you know, what do you think about all that?
I think it's bad.
What is a Christian to do? I mean...
Well, you know, we're not of the world. We're to have contact with the world, but we're not to merge with it and not to be leavened by it. But, you know, we're not, we're soldiers. We're not, you know, little Twinkies running around. Oh, protect me. We're in the midst of the fight. And so, yeah, we want to shield our children. And we would like to be shielded ourselves. But the fact of the matter is that the world has no shame, and it's increasing. It will only increase as the world continues to swap notes through the global market of information, the internet. I'm not saying the internet's evil, any more evil than anything else. I mean, an automobile can be used as an instrument of evil, but that does not make the automobile evil. So the world just has a whole nother standard. They compete with each other. They grow with each other. They encourage each other. They embrace each other all the wrong way, all the godless way. We understand that. So what do we do in the midst? Is we try to remain unscathed by these things. We focus on what we're supposed to be doing. One of the things I think that holds back Christians from being more effective as a witness is they won't put time in to preparation. You have to, you just can't, you can't just drop a seed in the ground and that's the end of it. Yeah, maybe there's a chance it may sprout and grow, but not likely. Jesus gave us a whole parable about seed that fell on the wayside, fell amongst the rocks, and then those amongst the thorns, and then those on good soil. Well, that good soil means it's been tilled, it's been watered, it's been worked on. And I fear that many of us won't take the time to know what we believe and why we believe it. And then when it's a chance for us to share our faith, we really don't have much.
Well, one of the things that comes to mind as we're talking about this is failure. Like, I can remember being involved in environments like this, and your friends talk a certain way, you talk that way, and then the next thing you know, you're like, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be like that. I hate that about me. But you're still in this environment, and it's difficult to change the way that you speak when everybody, all your friends, and all the people you work with, and everything you watch, they're still, you know, speaking the way that you don't want to speak, and then you're trying to be different from that. Do you have any advice on that?
I certainly do. I think when we did the earlier segments of these interviews or programs, in my testimony about entering the steel industry, this very story came up. I was a fairly new believer, maybe about 10 months or so when I became an iron worker. And I started out as an apprentice on a very big, on a job, big job, skyscraper. And I did not have family. I did not fit in. There was nothing about me that would have made me one of the men. So I, feeling subconsciously aware of this, I began to start to gravitate, to go downward toward the profane language and the jokes that they called, you know, the humor. I did not engage, but I was moving. My heart was, you know, I got one, and I called out to the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't stand here like this. I'm going to fail. And that's when I, about two days later, as I was coming down the steps, about the sixth floor, I remember this tall, lanky steel worker coming next to me and introducing himself, and me thinking he was queer because, you know, the journeymen just weren't that friendly with the apprentices like that. And then he told me, he says, hey, we have a Bible study every Wednesday at lunch down in the one of the sub-cellars of the skyscraper, the high rise, and it was the answer to prayer. God did something about that for me. I was a fledgling. I was a new Christian, as I mentioned. And so my point is, it's important to God too. And but I know that not everyone gets that immediate response. And for me, it was radical. I never, you know, that it killed the monster. But not all of us. As a pastor, there are men that will come and talk to me and say, I just have a problem with profanity. And it's usually angers in the heart. And the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, we're told in James' letter. And so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And anger is often the child of frustration. There's, you know, things you're not getting. And because you cannot get them, you get angry. Or you feel slighted or wronged or cheated or whatever it is. And the only thing that's going to, I find, one of the big things that deals with this is just the grace of God, understanding God's gentleness with me, that he's not hating on me because I'm struggling, that he's not going to give up. He's promised me, I will never leave you. Yeah, but what if I curse? I told you, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. That should make us stronger. We know what happens when someone does something kind for you. You want to do something kind in return, if you have any sense of decency, at least. And that's how it is with the Lord. When the Lord is gentle and kind with us, we want to respond to that. And so that would bring, that's a whole other topic, though, when we get to dealing with strongholds of sin in our life, because God does leave strongholds of sin in the lives of believers for good reason. But that's another topic. Whenever you'd like to bring it up, as a matter of fact. But anyway, don't give up on the Lord, and don't give up on your faith yourself. I mean, it's not putting confidence in yourself. It's understanding that God's going to work with you, and that you're not anywhere that his children have not been before. Elijah was a man of like passions. And man, how do you top Elijah? Great man of God.
So it sounds like there's I think anybody living in the world knows that if you're involved, if your language is a particular way or you've got anger issues, you can't just wake up one morning and be like, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. You can certainly wake up and say, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore and try and work on it, but you're not going to be perfect from day one, right? So there's going to be failures. There's going to be times. Haven't you ever had a situation, I'm sure everybody has, where you're really trying to clean something up about yourself or whatever it might be, and you fail and you think, oh, I can't believe I just said that, or I can't believe I just did that. I mean, I've been praying about this, and I don't want to be like this anymore. And look at me, there I go again. And then there it is. And then of course, then if you've been in the midst of your friends and you've said to your friends, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore, and then you go do it, now the hypocrisy is thrown at you.
That's a good one, because the world is quick to call us hypocrites when we're not. There's a difference between a hypocrite and someone who's in the middle of the fight. If you're fighting against your sin, you're not a hypocrite. if you're not fighting against your sin, and yet you're saying you are, and holding others accountable to their sins, then you're into hypocrisy. And that is not the place to be. So, you know, if Christians could be perfect in this life, they would be the most unforgiving, unkind. They would just have zero. I mean, have you come across a self-righteous Christian before? One that thinks that they're superior to you. And they are not, of course. On the outside, they may have that appearance, but they're not. And it's not an uncommon practice in the faith. So this struggle to be pure is just that. It is a struggle. And if your heart is right with God, it is a genuine struggle, not a false one. So you keep on. How many times did Peter fall? I mean, years after the Lord's resurrection, Peter is, you know, he doesn't want to eat with the Jews because he's afraid what people are going to think. I mean, it's like, oh, are you kidding me? How does Peter, the great apostle Peter, stumble at his age? And he did. I mean, it just no way around it. So on one hand, there's the self-correction. There's the understanding I'm going to fight these things, and I will go to my grave fighting them. When I check into heaven, my armor is going to be so dented up and so thoroughly used. It will have blood and sweat on it, and it will be smoking because I was in the fight. I will not go to heaven with my armor still in its box. So that's the Christian fight.
Well, sometimes there's things you just can't do anything about. Like, for instance, you work somewhere and a coworker of yours is just a problem. But what are you going to do? You work together and that's your job. And so there you are. But on the other hand, sometimes there's your friends or things that you choose to. I mean, have you ever had a situation where you knew somebody or you spent time with somebody and, you know, you were like, you know what, I just don't want to talk like that, or I don't want to go to where they go, or whatever it might be, because the Lord is leading you into a more pure, perfect lifestyle, and then there's this person that's in your life that maybe you're good friends. What do you do?
Yeah, stumbling block. There are those that are, and sometimes you can tell them. You would like to tell them, but it could get worse. The person can become bitter and resent you. How dare you? What are you saying about me? Are you better than me? And you get all of this stuff. And so if I were asked, as I am, you have to take it to the Lord. Coworkers, let's just take if you work in an office, you pretty much assign those people. Unless there's a turnover and somebody gets fired or somebody gets hired, those are the people that you're going to work with. And many times there are those, probably all the time is at least one, that is just the easy person to dislike, to not be around. I mean, you just dread them. They're like the job bully or something, even though it may not, you know, not a physical thing. It's just their presence. And you just have to endure it. There's really, you know, when Peter wrote his second letter to the church, he was writing to Christians who were being persecuted. And he never told them, oh, you'll be all right. He told them, you just deal with this. And that's what we have to do. Once we get it, once we understand, okay, this is what I got to deal with. That makes us stronger. Because when we still think there's, you know, oh, this is so terrible, I just can't deal with it. It does affect how you approach it. But when you grab the bull by the horns, you say, this is what I have. Then your strength comes into play. And talking to the Lord is imperative about these things. So that's been my experiences in Christ with that. I've been in workplaces where there have been just those undesirable coworkers. And you can't kill them. I mean, that's a sin. And so you're stuck with them.
Have you ever talked to anybody who might be in a relationship, maybe it's two people even living together or something like that outside of marriage or whatever it might be. And, you know, there's a really meaningful relationship in somebody's life that's a hindrance to what they're trying to do with their faith. And do you have any advice on that sort of a thing?
Yeah, well, first, you know, I'm just going back to the coworkers. You know, as a pastor, there are oftentimes people that attend your church that you wish did not, and you can't put them out because they've learned to fly under the radar. They're passive, you know, in their destruction, and you just have to let the Lord smoke them out when He's good and ready. I have come to the conclusion He leaves them there to keep pastors humble and loving. And I'm serious about that. I am committed to loving the unlovable. There's a joy in that. There's a strength. There's the obedience to Christ. That you love one another. This is my commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's fierce stuff when we talk about Christian love. But your question, I wanted to button up the last statement. What was your question about? The couple living together.
Or is it, there's sometimes relationships that you can't do anything about because you're stuck with them, like the coworker situation. But then there's other times where maybe you could do something about it, but you just have such a meaningful relationship with this person.
Well, obedience is not built on preference. I mean, I prefer this one. I'll obey this one. You must. There are times that people will attend the church and they're not married. And they're living together. We'll, as much as we don't want to see them go away, we have to give them the ultimatum. But we give a solution, too. In most cases, there is a solution. Some cases, they're not. We've had them with people still married living with somebody else. And it's like, are you crazy? You come into church? What is your understanding of holiness and righteousness and purity and honor? What do these things mean? So you want to uphold marriage and the family, but look at this. So, but other times there are those that are just, it's not convenient for them to obey Christ. Well, we can't tolerate that. We love you. We're not going to, try to shame you, but we will uphold the word. And if anybody asks, we're going to tell them. Yeah, if they had to leave.
I know in my own life, I had a really close friend. And through the course of, coming to faith in Jesus, that friendship dissolved. And I remember at the time being upset about that. And it took courage on my part, I guess, to some degree, to get new friends, basically, is what it came down to. But the Lord was faithful in that. And, I mean, look at all the great people that He's brought. Because of that thing. And so I was wondering if maybe you had, we just have about 2 minutes left. I was just wondering if you had any thoughts on getting new friends or...
Well, you just said it. God will give you new friends. It happened to me. It happened. I mean, the scripture is clear that if they are a believer, confess to be a believer, you have to cut them off. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians is probably one of the quick places to go to get that. But you cannot have fellowship with an imposter. Or someone who is mocking the word by saying, I am a believer, but I'm going to trample the word in this category because it's convenient for me.
The hard part is, it's like you still like the person,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, you can still like them. Sometimes you don't have a choice. You just do like them. I have friends, pastor associates that I like them, and I don't agree with a lot of what they do, and I really don't want to do anything with them. But I like their likable personalities. Well, you know, sort of con men oftentimes have that charisma. But that doesn't justify the wrong behavior. So you have to cut some folks off. Others, you have no choice. You're stuck with them, and you have to make the best out of it and be honorable as much as in you be blameless with all men.
Well, we're getting ready to wrap things up, and this has been really helpful because we've talked about how language matters, your character matters, the way you interact with people matters. We've talked about hypocrisy versus weakness. And that even though you can't be perfect on day one, you can just be open about the fact that you're working towards, developing a more righteous attitude and lifestyle through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as the ups and downs come, so be it. But bring as many people as you can with you on the journey is what it sounds like. And if that means you have to get new friends, the Lord provides new friends. So that has been a really nice conversation today, Pastor Rick. I appreciate you taking the time to talk to us about this. And next Friday, when we get together, we've got some more things to talk about the Bible, about faith, about our Christian culture. And look forward to joining you again next Friday on Cross Reference Radio. I'm Lee Blue. Thanks for your time today.
Thanks for joining us for today's special edition of Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Today, we took a break from our normal verse-by-verse study through the Bible to share a special interview with Pastor Rick Gaston and host Lee Blue. It's our prayer that this ministry is a blessing to you, and we'd love to hear from you. To contact us or to hear today's interview again, check out crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We encourage you to join us again for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.